If you turn to Luke 15, it's on page 1049. Just to give us the context, verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" As we've seen with the parables we've looked at, in every parable there's a real twist in the tale, a real sting in it that catches the listeners unaware. And this parable is like that in almost every sentence. There's something shocking and unexpected at every turn. It's almost as if Jesus is toying with his hearers, and they think they know where the story's going. And then he takes another twist and introduces it to the story. We're going to see three great shocks in the first half of the story. And then, God willing, next week, you'll see the same sermon outline again, but looking at the second half of the story. We want to see, first of all, the shocking ugliness of sin. And to do this, we want to get ourselves into this story. It's about a man, somewhere in his mid-20s, who grows up in a loving home. They're well off. The father has his own business. Both the sons work in that business. But the father is not so much concerned about his business as he is about his sons. He's been a good father. And then suddenly, one day, the youngest son says to his father, "You know, I wish you were dead. That way I wouldn't be stuck here working day in, day out. I could be away off enjoying myself. The thought of being stuck here, working for you, it's the worst thing I can think of. I wish you were dead. Well, okay, he didn't exactly put it in those words. But that is the force, and that is the impact of what he said when he said, I want my share of the inheritance. When do you get the inheritance? You get it when your parents pass away. And in Jewish culture, that was particularly the case. And this was seen as something outrageous and shocking. And he's not just asking for 10 euro pocket money or 100 euro to go and do. This is a slap in the face. This is a punch to the stomach of his father. He is saying, I wish you were dead. Then I can have my money and do my own thing. And you can imagine the outrage of the Jewish listeners. The family is a key unit in Jewish culture. And after all this father had done for this young man, how dare he take all the sacrifices his father made from and fling them back in his face? How could he say that to his father and his mother? I want you out of my life. Could you just get out of the road and let me do my own thing? It's a blunt, brutal, savage request. Do you feel how the people listening would have been outraged at him? They would have been angry at this young man. And yet, what's Jesus doing? He's painting a picture of the ugly heart in each one of us. It's a portrait of sin. And we see in this opening section the ugliness of sin. And it's something that we're so familiar with. And yet it takes Jesus to draw it in these terms for us to see its ugliness. And if we're going to understand the love of God, which we're going to look at in a moment, we need to understand the ugliness of where we were at. And if you're not a Christian, where you are at. And if you are a Christian, the ugliness of the wrong that you still do, where it leaves us at. What is sin? Sin is saying, I want. See the self-centeredness of this young fella? He wants it now. He wants to run his own life. And that's what sin is. It's saying to God, I'll run my life now. I want to do this. I want to do what I want instead of what you want. Sin is building our lives around ourselves instead of God. This young fellow wanted to build his life around himself and not around his family and around his father. He wants to escape and get away from it all so he can do his own thing. See, that's what sin does. We want to get away from God and build our lives around our own desires. What our own hearts want. We don't have to run away to a far off place. We can do it right here, right now. Sin is saying, that's mine. And I'll do what I want with it because it's mine. See, the young fella says, I want my inheritance. I want it now and I want to spend it whatever way I see fit. And yet it wasn't his. It wasn't his until the father had passed away. The father, no knowing what the circumstances of life might turn out, the father might need that money. Yes, he was to get a share. But he was to get the share later on. You see, when it comes to us, God has given us many things. And yes, they're ours, in a sense. But they're his. They've come from him. And sin is taking from God and using what God has given us solely for ourselves. The time will come and he'll ask us to give account for the 60 seconds in each minute, the 60 minutes in each hour, the 24 hours in every day, and each day of the year. And he'll say, how did you use them? How did you use the gifts I gave you? And sin is saying, I used it for me. I used it for me. You see the selfishness. There's something ugly in that selfishness, isn't there? I didn't use it for you, God. And sin, we see with this young man, is saying to the father, I don't need your love. I don't want it. It's a determined rejection of God's love. It's saying to him, I wish you were dead. Now that maybe doesn't conjure up anything strong in us, but imagine saying to someone who has given you the most, and who has loved you the most, and who has watched over you the most, saying, I wish you were dead. That's an ugly thing, isn't it? And yet every time we ignore God's commands, we're saying to him, I wish you were out of my life. Get out. And the ugliness doesn't stop there. The shock doesn't stop there. Need to remember that the first hearers of this aren't as familiar with the parable as we are. They don't know what's coming next. We do. And Jesus goes on to show us the ugliness of where sin takes us. And you can imagine the sharp intake of breath and horror as Jesus says to them, so this young man went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. It's the very last word of the sentence. Jesus, the master storyteller, keeps them hanging on to feed pigs. And our Jewish rabbi said, cursed is anyone who keeps pigs. And here's this young man feeding the pigs. And then he sinks even, Lord Jesus winds in the tension and the shock factor. And he wanted to eat the pigs' food. How dehumanizing. You see, when we live our lives without God at the center, it dehumanizes us. This thin, shiny veneer of sin is attractive. But like the water hyacinths look attractive, but they choke the life out of every waterway they get into. And sin chokes the life out of us and dehumanizes us. It might look good, but all it is feeding pigs. And sin deceives us. It looks like it's going to be fun. The young man heads away off, and he does have fun. Sin is fun. But look where it leaves him. You have a picture here of what happens whenever the fun is gone. And that can happen either in this life, and it will certainly happen in the next. It's deceived us. We think it'll bring us friends, and the friends desert us. We think we'll find love, but look at how love has deserted him. And sin leaves us lost and alone, and no one cares, and all the friends have gone. And that's a picture of what hell's going to be like. And you can hear the loneliness. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. They cared for the pigs, but not him. See the loneliness of sin. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, this is what your lifestyle is going to do to you. Maybe not in this life, may do, but certainly in the next. It'll dehumanize you. It'll deceive you. It'll leave you lost and lonely. The shocking ugliness of sin. If you're a Christian this morning, just because God has rescued us from the punishment of sin doesn't leave us free to sin, because it has its consequences. And here we see what we're saying to the God who rescued us, and here we see where it would take us if we let sin fester in our hearts. There's the shocking ugliness of sin. Then there's the shocking love of the Father. The shocking love of the Father stands in stark contrast to the selfish ugliness of the Son. And it's there right from the start. One commentator says that the Jews would have been expecting the Father to say to the Son, get out, get out. You know, and to turn him out with violence if need be. But he doesn't. There's a love even there. He allows this outrageous selfishness. And God does that. He doesn't strike us dead as we live our lives in our own way for so many years. He gives us the resources and he gives us the time. He's patient. But we see this love of the Father, the shocking nature of it, demonstrated in two big ways. And we're going to look at one of them this evening. But we want to look first this morning at the body language of God's love. Starts off with loving eyes. While he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. What a beautiful picture that paints. Jesus is such a master storyteller. There's the Father. He's out working in the field, and with one eye he's looking at what he's doing, and the other eye he's watching the laneway. There he is. He's in the barn, and he's putting feed into the animals. With one eye is watching, the other eye is watching the laneway. There he is. He's in the house, and they're sitting down at the table, and with one eye he's looking at the people around him, but he's always looking for the Son. Longing for his return. What an amazing thing. The hurt, rejected, despised Father stands watching. Here's a picture of God. Yes, God is a judge, but he's also a Father who longs for lost sinners to return. He sees the first faltering steps of repentance. He sees the timid awakenings of hope in us, and he doesn't make it hard for us to find him. The great God is on the lookout for sinners who are seeking to find him. And he sees us when we're a long way off. And it's an incredible picture. There's the insulted Father. And he's waiting in love. And when he sees his Son, his filthy, tattered, beggar-like, stinking of pig's Son, who's grievously rebelled against him, and he sees him coming, what's his reaction? Is it anger? Is it disgust at the filthiness of his life? Full of compassion, we read. Full of compassion. A deep, heart-wrenching love and pity to the Son. And the miserable condition of his Son doesn't hinder his love. And the miserable condition that we are in, all of us are in, doesn't hinder his love for us. And God's far more willing to forgive than we are to ask. And perhaps this morning you're wondering, does God care? I want you to look at this Father and just look into his eyes and see them looking for the lost person, the lost Son, the lost daughter, the person who's returning to him. And as we've said so often in these last weeks, the Christian life is continually marked by this turning to God. And we find there's something else we've been doing, or there's some way we've reacted that's been sinful. And we realize and think, I'm meant to be a Christian, I shouldn't do this. And we come in repentance to God and we wonder, will our Heavenly Father welcome us home again? He will. He looks for us. He looks for us. He watches us. And he's looking for us full of compassion. Then he's got eager feet. He's got eager feet. There's a twist in every sentence. And just after the surprise that have registered on the ears of his hearers, that the Father was filled with compassion, and he's even looking out for his Son, Jesus throws another spanner into their thinking. He ran to his Son. Old men in the Middle East do not run. It's considered undignified, below their level. I heard of one church who didn't call a particular man to be their minister. This was in the Middle East some time ago, because he walked too quickly. I wouldn't have a hope, would I? But it's too quick. They felt there wasn't, whether that's right or wrong as a principle, but that's the mindset of the people. And Jesus seizes on that. And this Father, when he sees the wretched rebel on the horizon, he stops what he's doing. And he forgets his grey hair, and he forgets his position. He gathers up his robes, tucks them into his belt, and he runs down the lane to meet his Son. I've read of a Chinese artist who had painted this scene. And he showed it to a Christian friend of his. The Christian friend looked at it, and there was the Father standing at the gateway, and the Son coming. And the Christian friend says, no, you've got it wrong. The Father should be running to meet him. The Chinese man said, oh no. No Chinese father could do that. No Chinese father could do that. Chris says, that's the point. That's the point. No Jewish father would ever do it. No father would have done it in that culture. Unless you're a father who wants above all else your Son back. The son should be running to him. The father should be sitting in state, waiting with dignity to receive him, but not our God. Here's the shocking love of God. He goes to meet sinners when they're afar off, the first faint stirrings. He not only sees, but he goes. Our God goes to sinners. And there's something awfully touching about this scene, isn't there? The father doesn't care for his own reputation. He leaves himself open to mockery and ridicule. He's driven by love and he doesn't care. And that's our God. Our God who comes to meet sinners. Do you see where it's driving us to? See where it's driving us to? Our God. He came a long way. The whole way from the throne of heaven to the trough in a stable to a lonely cross on top of a rubbish dump on a hill outside Jerusalem. Our God doesn't sit on a high and lofty throne and wait for sinners to come to him. Our God comes running with eagerness to a cross to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. In Jesus, we have God coming to meet us. God running to meet us. And what I find incredible is in these words, Jesus paints the cross in such bright and vivid colours that you would hardly recognise it. The Father. Now, the Father in the story, you'd automatically think of God the Father. I think it's a picture of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Here is Christ himself coming to the sinner. What a long way he came. And yet Christ describes himself as running willingly to this. And the cross, Jesus, was a long way off. And there God, the Father, abandoned his Son, forsaking and punishing him so that we, who had chosen to live among the pigs, could live among the sons and daughters of God. And you wonder, how could Jesus tell it like that? How could he take the darkest moment of history and of his own existence and paint it so bright? For God so loved the world. That's the answer. It's that. Those feet that are swift to run, and then the arms that embrace. You can hear the listeners waiting with bated breath for what comes next. They've been turned on their heads so often in the parable. They don't... What's coming next? And I'm sure there's some in the audience who are thinking, of course he's running to meet him. He's going to box his ears. Can't wait to get his hands on him. And there may be some hope that he'll maybe stop short and he'll stand there with his arms folded and he'll wait for the son to say something. Or maybe he'll reproach him and rebuke him. Or maybe he'll stand and there'll be a coldness and there'll be a reserve. No coldness. No rebuke. No reproach. No hanging back. Just love. Passionate. Overflowing of gladness from the heart of the Father. And not even the filth and the stench of the pigs, nor the tatters of the clothes prevent the Father. And what a magical verse. Here's this stinking wretch. The pigs were unclean. The father was contaminating himself. He doesn't care. Throws his arms round. Kisses him. What a moment. This man could be forgiven. This man could be forgiven and welcomed back and accepted. And he knew he was loved in that instance. The Father didn't hold him at arm's length. And God doesn't hold you at arm's length if you're a Christian. Doesn't hold you at arm's length if you're not a Christian and you've come to him. He says, welcome, my son. The arms said, welcome home. The kiss said, you're forgiven. It's a shocking love. It hasn't stopped. And I'll preach on this tonight, God willing, but the gifts that he gives aren't just random gifts. He says, quick, bring the robe. Bring the ring, bring sandals, bring the fatted calf. And each gift is calculated to underscore and underline the son's restored status as a son. You're back. You're who you were. It's a wonderful picture of God. A God who throws his arms around our disgusting, repugnant selves. His joy overflows when we come to him. And we may have a whole record in our past of things that we bitterly regret. Does he look at it and go, "Well, there's a nice clean person over there. I'll go and love them more." Not at all. Not at all. We'll see that next week. How the Father shows exactly the same warmth and love to the other son. No less, no more. You know, Bob Marley, the Jamaican reggae singer, says, "Is there a place for hopeless sinners?" The answer to this parable is yes. The hopeless sinner finds a place in God through Jesus Christ. But how do you get from A to B? How do you get from the ugliness of sin to the love of God? Well, there's a third shock in this story. There's the shocking simplicity of grace. There's the shocking simplicity of grace. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand this. And if you are a Christian, you've really got to understand this. How shockingly stark and simple and wonderful grace is. We see from the opening verses that the Pharisees didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They couldn't get their heads around it. Why was Jesus willing to associate with these immoral people? Surely there was no hope for them. And they felt that way because they didn't understand the simplicity of grace. The Jews had this idea that God was a policeman with a big stick. He made the laws, you kept the laws, he was happy. You broke the laws, he's unhappy. You've got to keep more laws to make him happy again. They would have had the Father to have been standing with his arms folded, glaring at the Son, giving him a dressing down. And Jesus shows how easy it is for a sinner to come to God. See, the Jews made it hard, made it difficult, and every religion since then have been making it difficult for people to come to God. The Son even got it wrong. He thought it was difficult to come back to his Father. Verse 18 and 19, the Son resolves to go home, and he says, "I'll set out and go back to my Father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He's going to try and pay. He's going to try and earn his way back into his Father's love. He's going to try and restore what he's so recklessly wasted. Verse 21. Look at it in your Bibles. The son comes to his father with his rehearsed speech. And he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father interrupts. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." The son isn't allowed to finish his request. He's not allowed to earn his way back into the father's love. The father says, "It's there. It's yours. You're accepted. You're loved. You're my son. Just for coming back. That's all you need. It's all you need." Again, the shock to the audience. This was their last refuge. Surely the father would say something like, "Well, okay, I'll accept you back. I'll make you a servant. And you can pay off all that you borrowed. All that you took." That's not how Jesus tells the story. That's not how God deals with us. Our Father has too much love. There's no way this son is going to be a servant. This evening we'll look at all the Father does for the Son. But let's just look now at this most tender of touches from the Father. We don't deserve what God does. We don't earn it. He's not interested in making His Son work His way back into His favour. And there's a shocking simplicity to that. You try and tell people about that today. You try and tell people what God asks and what God requires of them. And they'll say, sounds too easy. What do I have? Can I not have to do something? No. You've just got to come. And that's such a great message for you to take to people. You can take it to the person who's ignored God all their life. The person who wouldn't have time to do anything. You can take that message to the thief on the cross. Doesn't have time. You can take that message to anyone at all, no matter what their background is. God's not interested in making it hard for people to come back to Him. There's no penance with God. There's nothing about earning our way to Him. Restoration's free for anyone who comes. The tax collector that Jesus was meeting with. The prostitute that the Son had squandered His wealth with. The Pharisee who's looking down his nose. There's no work that needs to be done. And if you wanted to explain to somebody what is required to receive this love and to be accepted, you could take them to here. If you're not a Christian this morning, here's what you need to do. See what the Son does. See what the Son does. He recognizes he's got a problem. When he came to his senses, he said, here I am, starving to death. He recognized the situation. Took a famine to bring him to his senses. Sometimes it takes a famine, it takes a difficulty, it takes a trial to bring someone to their senses. Perhaps we need to say to people who are facing difficulty, who aren't yet Christians, saying, look, God's sending this to bring you to your senses. Perhaps we need to say to those who aren't yet Christians, who aren't going through difficulty, you better think about this now before God sends a famine, before God sends trial and difficulty to show you that you should come to your senses. He recognized the problem. He admitted his guilt. I've sinned, he said. Then he got up out of the pigsty. And he went back to God. He went back to his Father. Not enough to feel sorry for yourself. It's not enough to admit that you've done wrong. He had to forsake, leave behind, and come back to God. And he didn't try to earn his way into the Father's acceptance. The Father welcomed him back. It's the same with us. We come to God through Jesus Christ. We know that God owes us nothing. We have no merit. We're just rebel sons. And we come to God and we ask for mercy. And He gives mercy. And we find that there's hope for every lost son. There's hope for us all in the pigsties of life. And who've done everything wrong have nothing to pay because Christ has paid it all. He left heaven. He came to the far country. And He dwelt among the pigs. And He died in a rubbish dump. So that we, who preferred pigs, could be welcomed as sons. It's shocking, isn't it? It's wonderful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an incredibly rich picture of You, of our God, and His stunning eagerness to welcome sinners, to provide, to make it as simple as possible to come to You. How we thank You for that, Lord God. How we praise You for Your mercy and Your grace. How we praise You for the Lord Jesus, who went so willingly to the cross. Oh, how we thank You. How we thank You for Him. We pray So there's any here, and we pray for those in our family circle who don't yet know Christ as their Saviour. They would see the ugliness of sin. They would see the where it's going to take them to. And they would come. They would get out of the pigsty and come to Christ. Not bringing their own efforts, but coming to receive the mercy and the forgiveness that He offers. Father, we pray for those of us who do know, who do know Jesus as our Saviour, that we would love Christ more, that we would realise and recognise what He's done for us, that we would relish that love more, that we would listen to the love of the Father more than the lies that Satan casts at us. Father, when we doubt our salvation, let us see that Father running to meet that Son and throwing His arms round Him. And let us see ourselves as that Son, so that we will know that we are accepted and that we are welcomed into Your family. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.